Blog Talk Radio.
Yah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yah, our Elohim, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before Yah, our Elohim, as he has commanded us. Praise you, Father Yah.
I will not have any other Elohim before you, nor bow down to any graven images too. I will take the name of Yah, my Elohim, in vain.
HaMashiach. Heavenly Father, through your Son, we come before you, beseeching you to give ear to our prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the blessing of life that you have bestowed upon each of us who are alive this day. We ask you to show forth your grace and your mercy to us, to forgive us for our sins and our iniquities, to cleanse us by the blood of Yahushua, that we may be worthy to stand before you. We ask for strength, Heavenly Father. Strength to be obedient to your voice. Strength to be submissive to your divine will. Strength to overcome the hindrances that we face on a day-to-day basis. Strength to do battle with the physical and the spiritual elements, as well as the mental and emotional elements. Prevent us from serving you wholeheartedly according to your divine will. We ask you, gracious and merciful Father, to lead us and guide us as we begin a new series discussing your 10 words that you spoke to your people, Israel. Uplift our hearts and our minds that we may come to better understand. According to your word, you said, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, we should all get wisdom. But with all our getting, get understanding. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, for that understanding. Lead us and guide us by your Spirit, that we may do all and only those things that are pleasing in your sight. Open our eyes, Heavenly Father, that we may behold wondrous truth from your Torah. In the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon-coming King, and the Mighty One of our forefathers. Inaugurate for us this month, for good and for blessing, for joy and for gladness, for salvation and for consolation, for sustenance and for support, for good life and for peace, for pardon of sin and forgiveness of iniquity. May this month be the start and beginning for the redemption of our soul. You have chosen your people, Israel, from all the nations, and you have set forth the decrees of the new moons for us. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who sanctifies Israel and the new moons. Hallelujah, and welcome once again to Bina Dura for our Rosh Chodesh edition. As was mentioned, we will begin a new series entitled Asharet Hadbarim, the 10 words. Our focal point for this first lesson, however, will be the covenant. Throughout the course of the next several broadcasts under the banner of Bina Dura, we will eventually highlight the importance of the 10 words, also known as the 10 commandments. But before we get to them, we're going to start by showing the history leading to the 10 words being given, hence the covenant. For those who may be listening, I ask that you shoot me a text just to let me know that I'm coming through clearly, that you can hear me good. And we will proceed with our lesson. First thing we want to look at are the different types of covenants. Okay, without further ado, we want to get right into it. So I have four types of covenants that the Most High helped me to gain some information on. The first, agree to specific terms. And if one of the parties breaks the agreement, then the agreed upon consequences would be exacted. A second type is the threshold covenant. Threshold covenant. This covenant is made between people with the blood of an animal being placed at the threshold of a door, and stepping over it means that you agree to the covenant. Now, reading this one, the first thought that comes to my mind is marriage and how it became a custom husband to carry his wife over the threshold when they were entering the home after they were married. So the marriage covenant can be compared to or likened to a threshold covenant. And when you think about blood, what we're going to eventually find out, blood of an animal is actually a part of every type of covenant that we will be looking at. And we'll see that as we go throughout the course of the lessons. Okay. So the third type of covenant is the royal land grant covenant. Royal land grant covenant. This is a covenant where the rights of a favored individual are protected, and the curses are directed against anyone who would infringe upon the rights of the landowner. Once the land has been granted, that land cannot be taken away from the recipient. But if the recipient rebels, he loses access to the land. Again, that ties back to the whole idea of the consequences that would be exacted if the covenant is broken. Okay? And the fourth type of covenant is called the suzerain vassal covenant. Suzerain vassal covenant. This covenant is one between a stronger and a weaker kingdom. It is referred to as suzerain, which is a term indicating a superior king, and the term vassal is a term referring to a, again, lesser king. In these agreements, autonomy within their own borders is retained, and there is an alliance in wars and protection. If the vassal had issue with another vassal, they would bring it before the suzerain. Now, when you think about this type of covenant, think about the different alliances that the United States of America had with the smaller countries. And whenever a larger country or any other country wants to attack one of the allies, how the United States oftentimes gets involved as being the suzerain, if you will, you know, the greater opposed to the lesser countries. You know, that's just something that we can use as a reference point to get an understanding as to how the suzerain vassal covenant would work. And as we go through the different examples provided in Torah, we will see exactly how each of these covenants and what it is that the Most High has established with his people. So, as we look at the history of humanity, and we have to start there as always, when we examine the word, and this is something that the Most High helps us to see, we want to start at the beginning. You know, as we discussed previously, when it comes to the Torah being written by inspiration, every word, every story being strategically placed, the Most High, by his Spirit, has to lead us and guide us and make these connections for us so that we better understand his prophet, Yeshayahu, where the Most High says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his thoughts and our thoughts, and his ways and our ways. So when we are studying Torah, we are departing from how we see things, and we are now entering into the mindset of the Most High. Okay? So we want to keep those things in mind as we go through the history of humanity, leading up to ultimately the 10 words and the meaning behind each of these 10 commandments. So let's go to Bereshit, which is Genesis. And we want to start in Genesis chapter 1. But let me just say this first. Verses 1 through 25 basically gives an overview of everything that the Most High recreated in preparation for humanity, which is the pinnacle of that creation. Everything from verses 1 to 25, and I'm emphasizing that for a reason, and you will see as we go along. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let
them have dominion. Everything that he's about to list that he is now giving man dominion over, he created these things, continues, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So Elohim created man in his image. In the image of Elohim created he him, male and female created he them. And Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion, once again, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And Elohim said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And Elohim saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Okay, now, Adam was, in a sense, king of the world. The earth being his dominion or kingdom, being granted by Yahweh. Now, in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 2, it introduces us to the concept of the royal land grant covenant. Okay? Again, in this covenant, the rights of a favored individual are protected, and the curses are directed against anyone who would infringe upon the rights of the landowner. In this case, that would be Adam, because Adam, as well as Hawa, are given dominion over everything on the earth that the Most High just created. Okay? The land, in this case, the earth, has been granted. That land cannot be taken away from the recipient. But if the recipient rebels, he loses access, and in this particular case, he loses the dominion that he has over the land or over the earth. Okay? Now, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, we are taught, and Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And Yahweh Elohim planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Now I'm going to stop right here. I'm going to jump down to verse 15, which reads, and Yahweh Elohim took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So basically what we're learning here, that Adam was given two specific tasks, Abad and Shema, to work the land or the earth. Okay? Verse 15 again. And Yahweh Elohim took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man. Now, in addition to giving the man tasks, he also gives a commandment, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Once again, Adam was given two tasks, to work and to protect the land, with one stipulation, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? That was the agreement. We can even look at that as being, again, a covenant. And the covenant that we're referencing, the Royal Land Grant Covenant. Okay? Now let's go to Genesis chapter 3, and we're not going to read all of it. We're going to drop down to verse 6, which reads, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay, so at this point, sin and death have now entered into the physical world. In addition, the dominion given to humanity was now lost to the adversary, which is symbolized by, or rather, who is symbolized by the serpent. Okay, now let's reference this. Let's go to Lucas, which is Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, which reads that this is during the temptation of Mashiach Yahushua in the wilderness. It says, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Okay, and we just wanted to make that reference, showing that the powers of the dominion of the kingdoms of the world had been delivered to the adversary. When did this take place? This took place back in the garden. Now, let's do one more passage real quick. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. This is another point that we want to make. And this is Brother Shaul. He writes in verse 16. He says, know you not that to whom you yield your servants, yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. So we have a choice, okay? We have a choice. Adam, Hawa, they had a choice. Based on what Shaul is writing, listen to what he says. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So what they basically did, in their disobedience to Yahweh, who commanded them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were obeying the adversary, chose the adversary that day by their disobedience. And this is what Brother Shaul is saying here. Okay? Now, let's go to another passage in Romans. Let's go back to chapter 5. We just want to make a couple other points before we move forward. In verse 12, we are taught, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So this fall of Adam and Hawa kickstarted the condition of humanity that we are in today. In verses 18 and 19, we are taught, therefore, as by the offer of one upon all men to condemnation. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And we wanted to reference these two because we wanted to show the impact of what it is that Adam and Hawa, or Adam and Eve, did when they partook of that forbidden fruit. Okay? Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's pick up in verse 13, which reads, "And Yahweh Elohim said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And Yahweh Elohim said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And enmity I will put between you and between the woman, and between your seed and between her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, this enmity being referenced is an allusion to Yahweh himself. It can be derived from the term as it appears in Ivri or Hebrew, which we're not going to dig into that at this moment. We want to just stay focused on the idea of the covenant right now. Okay? Most High willing, we can dig a little further into that term at another time. Now, the question that we want to ask in regard to this enmity and it being an allusion to Yahweh himself, how will Yahweh accomplish this? How will Yahweh accomplish being this enmity between the serpent and the woman, which is none other than that old serpent, the devil, Satan, etc.? Okay? To better sheep, which is Genesis chapter 6, and we want to pick up in verse 1, okay, which reads, "And it came to pass," so at this point, keep in mind, humanity has fallen. And at this particular point in our history, "and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of Elohim saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. Yahweh said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years." In other words, at this time, the Creator just gave them a time frame, 120 years. So within 120 years, that is when he was going to pour forth the flood. Okay? It says in verse 4, "How Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of Elohim came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare to them. The same were mighty men of old, men of renown. And Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented Yahweh that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And Yahweh said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." So at this particular point, the Creator came to the decision that humanity and everything else needed to be destroyed. Why? Because every imagination of the thoughts of our heart was only evil continually. In verse 8, however, we are taught, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh." Okay? So the impact of the adversary has infected humanity and is being spread So a cleansing became necessary to prolong it. Now, this is the first time this took place, but something else is going to happen in, you know, at another juncture in history. Again, to prolong this evil. Now, when you take a moment and you think about it and you pray and you meditate and you ask the Creator to open your mind about this, it didn't take long for man to become so evil to the point where the Most High had to destroy. Think about that. Think about it. Now, it happened again, and I'm just going to mention this just to give you, again, point of reference. It happened again at the Tower of Babel. At that time, humanity all spake the same language. They had the same speech. And then they began to build this tower as an affront to the Most High. So likewise, to prolong the spread of evil, what he did, he confused the languages, which is only a manifestation of what was happening on the inside. They were confused. All of this is the result of what happened in the garden. Okay, but let's keep it moving. Again, this cleansing that is about to take place is known as the Great Flood. Okay, after this event, we're introduced to the first covenant Yahweh made with humanity. But before we get into that, we first want to define what a covenant is. So we want to look at definitions now. So we saw the different types of covenants. Now we want to get into exactly what a covenant is. Now, first definition we have is a binding agreement. A binding agreement. A compact. Now, when you think about the term compact, which has several definitions depending on the context that it's used in, to compact or compact something means to press or join firmly together. So the idea behind a covenant is basically a relationship of some sort. It is the joining together of two or more people, okay, against a binding agreement, okay? So whenever you get into the term covenant, keep in mind relationship. Keep in mind a binding of two or more people. All right? Now, next definition is how it is defined according to law. A condition in a contract, such as a deed or lease, non-performance or violation of which gives rise to a cause of action for breach. Now, remember when we were talking about how if the stipulations of a covenant are not met, the consequences are going to be exacted? Well, they're giving you an example based on law as far as a deed or a lease. Now, if you break your deed or your lease, matter of fact, let's look at it in the context of a lease when you're renting property. More specifically, that home or that building, whatever you're renting, has the right to set rules on how you are supposed to conduct yourself in their property because it is their property. So when you sign on a dotted line and you're renting or leasing a property, let's say, for example, we had a house that we were renting years ago, and one of the stipulations was that no pets were allowed. Now, if by chance we would have had pets and the landlord would have came by the house and saw that we had pets, we would have been guilty of breaking that agreement. And we could have very well been evicted. Okay? So, in regard to that particular part of a covenant definition. The second definition under law, it says a contract. Now, what is a contract? An agreement between two or more parties, especially one that is written and enforceable by law. Marriage as a formal agreement or betrothal. Okay? So we see marriage is considered also a contract. All right? And again, one of our key terms, agreement, between two or more parties. Okay? The third definition we have for covenant comes from the Bible. A divine promise establishing or modifying God's relationship to humanity or to a particular group, namely Israel. Okay? And the fourth one basically is part of a specific group, one of the agreements supported by a covenanter. And if you look up the term covenanter, you see that it's a part of a group that existed during the 1600s. Okay? Now, those are the definitions of the term covenant in English. Covenant, however, in Ibri or Hebrew, comes from number 1285 in the Hebrew lexicon. That word is berit, berit. Now, one of the things that we discussed when it comes to the pillars of understanding the Torah is the significance of acknowledging that the Torah was originally written in Ibri or Hebrew. One of those reasons is because of the etymological relationship between terms. So the term berit is derived from number 1262, which is the word bara. Now the term bara, depending on the context, can be defined as to eat or to consume. It says in parentheses, in the sense of touching. And we're going to get to that explanation as we go through the lesson today. In the sense of cutting. So the word bara, number 1262, in the sense of cutting. But then it also says like 1254. Now that term in Hebrew is bara, which is defined as to create or form. To create or form. Okay? Now it says here after that, a compact, which we already discussed the meaning for compact. And then it says in parentheses, because made by passing between pieces of flesh. And we're going to get to that in a moment. Covenant or agreement between and among human beings. It denotes an alliance, ordinance, or agreement between persons. This word is used to describe God making a covenant with humanity, okay? Now, the term itself comes from the parent root, which is the bet, and that's a picture of a tent, and it also represents the family that resides inside the tent, and the resh, which is a picture of a head. So when we put those two together, we have the idea family of heads. The plant families of grains, such as wheat and barley, have a cluster of seed at the top of the called heads. These grains were used for food for both man and livestock. So what is the connection there? When you think about the idea of the family of heads, right, one of the things about a covenant is that it's instituted through a sacrifice of a choice fatted animal, okay? That's the connection now. The fact the like we were just talking about, number 1262, bara, also has the definition of to choose. So when you talk about a choice, and then you have the term fatted, which is tied to the word 1254. When you think about the word bara, let me just give you just a brief background of that. Don't look at the Creator as creating the heavens and the earth. Look at it in the context of fattening. See, because the Most High already existed. And as we've discussed before, the heavens and the earth had already existed. Something happened between verses 1 and verses 2. So what the Creator did, he fattened. And how did he fatten it? Because he added things to the current creation in preparation for humanity. Okay? So let's get back to this definition of the covenant based on this parent root now. Again, a covenant is instituted through a sacrifice of a choice fatted animal, which is 1-2-2. So number 1-2-6-2, in addition to being able to choose, also has the connotation of consuming in the sense of cutting. Because the animal is cut into two, and the parties of the covenant pass through the pieces. Okay? And when they pass through the pieces, normally how it happened in ancient times, the two parties would walk through together. And why did they walk through? They walked through together, indicating that if one party fails to meet the stipulations of this covenant, this agreement that they're making, then the other may do the same to them. In other words, cut them just like they cut the animal. Again, that only points to consequences of continuing on. Our introduction to the idea of covenant occurs in the following passage. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 6, and let's pick up at verse 13. All right. And Elohim said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shall you make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which you shall make it. The length of the ark 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shall you make to the ark, and in a cubit shall you finish it above, and the door of the ark shall be set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shall you make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Wherein is the breath of life? From under the heavens. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with you will I establish covenant. This is the first time that the term covenant itself is used. And it's used in the context, if you look this up in the Hebrew, it says, I will establish my covenant. In other words, I will raise up my covenant. Okay? He says in continuation, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So part of this agreement now that he's making, first we got to go back for a moment. Noah was given instructions. Were these instructions to build this ark? Now we already saw that it would be 120 years in the process. Okay? Now, what we've also learned from other resources is that throughout the 120 years, Noah was actually preaching to the people that were surrounding him. This is verified in the letter that Brother Kepha wrote when he refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Okay? So he's talking to these people at the same time he and his sons are constructing this ark. So they took heed to the command that the Most High gave. As a result, a covenant now was agreement. And part of that covenant, part of that agreement involved Noah, his wife, his sons, their wives being saved. Not only them, in verse 19, we continue. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall you bring into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come to you to keep them alive, and take you unto thee. Of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to you, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that Elohim commanded him, so did he. Again, not only did he for gathering of the animals and bringing provisions for the time that they would be on the ark, he did that as well. OK, Okay? Now, let's drop down to chapter 9 in Genesis. Of course, we know the flood came, that was being transpired, and we want to pick up after the flood subsided. In Genesis chapter 9, starting at verse 8, we are taught, "And Elohim spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying," one thing that we want to point out here, initially, Elohim spoke to Noah alone. Okay? Now, he's incorporating his sons. Why? Because Noah is old. And at some point, Noah is going to pass away. So he wanted to incorporate these instructions and this blessing or this covenant to his sons as well. Okay? So he says, verse 9, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood, neither shall there anymore be a flood to destroy the earth." And Elohim said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." Okay. Excuse me. First off, the agreement is this: neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. He is promising not to destroy all flesh, and I'm emphasizing that for a reason, and we'll see as we go on. But in addition to that, he gives a token or a sign, a symbol, that this covenant is being established. In verse 13, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come when I bring a cloud over the earth." It shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, the bow shall be seen in the cloud. "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between Elohim and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And Elohim said unto Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Now, again, this covenant was established with Noah who, and his son, which is representing humanity as well as the animals and the other creatures for creation. Okay, so whenever it rains and we look in the sky and we see that rainbow, the reason that rainbow is there, I understand they're going to give you the scientific definition as far as how the light is reflected off of the water, and you see that prism. Now you can see that same rainbow when you're using a water hose and you got it on a shower, and depending on the, you know, the amount of light that you have out there, and depending on the angle that you sit, you can see a rainbow in there. And I know they give that scientific explanation, but what we as Bible believers, Bible students, have to take to heart, the reason why that occurs is because the word of Yahweh said so. So when we see that, it is a symbol that the Most High will not destroy the entire planet by water. All flesh and all animals is what he's talking about. Once again, I'm emphasizing that because some people may say, what about tsunamis? And basically, a tsunami is a flood. And we've had several tsunamis over the years. All those tsunamis are known to inflict massive damage and may even take many lives, hundreds of people. The earth as a whole has never been destroyed, only a fraction of it. So the Creator is still keeping that covenant to this day. Okay? Because remember, when the flood waters came down and came up, when you read the account, water covered everything on the earth, from even the highest mountain peak was covered. All you had was water and the ark and the heavens, and that was it. That's a familiar thing. Okay, and that happened for a reason. All right, but next up is Abraham. Okay, so we want to keep it moving. Let's go to Bereshit chapter 12, and we want to pick up at verse 1. This is Genesis 12, starting at verse 1. Now, a lot of things have transpired, as I mentioned. After the flood, you had the Tower of Babel, et cetera, confusion of the languages, et cetera. So you had the world at that time who is now overrun by corruption still. Okay? Here comes another individual that the Most High sees. And what's interesting about these two is that Noah was the 10th generation from Adam, and Abraham is the 10th generation from Noah. That is very important, has significance. Okay? So, Genesis 12, 1. Now, Yahweh has said unto Abram, there are three requirements that are going to be given to Abram. Number one, get you out of your country. First thing that he had to do, he had to get the mindset to leave the country that he was living in. Okay? The second thing he says, and from your kindred. So now he has to get the mindset to cut his family off. And the third thing, and from your father's house. Okay? So Abraham is given three requests or commands. Okay? What's happening here, a covenant, although the term itself may not be used, a covenant is being established because there's stipulations about to be mentioned. He says, I'm going to stop in verse 1. I'm going to read through it. Now, Yahweh said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that now he's about to give what he's going to do. In other words, Abram, if you do these things, let me tell you what it is that I'm going to do. This is an agreement being made, okay? The first thing that Yahweh says he will do, he says, I will show you, he said, unto a land that I will show you. So he's telling him he's going to show him a land. He says, and I will make of you a great nation. Think about what that means to become a great nation, what that would entail. And as we go through the lessons, keep these things in mind, and most high willing, as we get to different points in the history where certain of these elements are being fulfilled, then we'll be mentioning them so that we can see how the Most High fulfilled everything that he said he would do for Abraham, or Abram at the time, excuse me. He says, the third thing, he says, and I will bless you, okay? Now, what does that entail to be? And one example that the Most High gave me, this is just something that we can see, you know. Imagine, you know, a blessing being poured forth on somebody and their entire being now being inundated by what we refer to as this blessing. Now, if you look up the term for blessing, which is barak, but you find that it also means to kneel. So in essence, what the Most High is talking about, when he blesses somebody, if the Most High is kneeling down to our level, this is what it implies. And by stooping down into our level, there's something that he's imparting to us, of his essence, which we refer to as a blessing. Okay? But that's the third thing he said he was going to do. He said, and make your name great. That's the fourth thing he said he was going to do for Abraham. Make his name great. To this very day, you have what the scholars refer to as the Abrahamic religions. Abrahamic religions are Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, because all three lay claims to Father Abraham. Okay? He says the fifth thing, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Okay? So not only is he going to bless him by making his name great, he's also, that blessing that he's pronouncing on Abram is going to be extended, come a blessing. Okay, so that's all part and parcel of the same thing. He says in verse 3, he says, and I will bless them that bless you. That's the next thing that's going to happen. And pay close attention to this part, especially because we want to make another connection there. And I will bless them that bless you. Okay? So that's the next thing. And then he says, and curse him that curses you. That's the sixth thing. Okay? And the last thing, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So total, there are three commands that the Most High has given to Abram to fulfill. And then there are seven things that the Most High says that he will do when Abram fulfills what he has to do. Okay? Now, I want to take your mind back to the royal grant covenant, which we talked about earlier, which applied to Adam. Okay? In the royal grant covenant, the rights of a favored individual, in this case, it's Abram. The rights of a favored individual are protected. And the curses, anyone who would infringe upon the rights of the landowner. Now, think about that when he said, whoever blesses you is going to be blessed, but whoever curses you is going to be cursed. Think about that. And he said, some would argue, now listen to this connection. Now, we didn't read this particular part in Genesis. But if you go back, and right after he, in Genesis chapter 2, when he puts the man in the garden, then four rivers. Okay? Now, keep that in mind, these four rivers that are described. Because what we want to do, we want to make a connection between the Garden of Eden being located in the same area that was promised to Abram. Okay? The Garden of Eden being located in the same area that was promised to Abram. Now, why is that significant? The question that was asked, how will Yahweh accomplish this? Okay, when he said he was going to be enmity, right? So when we look at it in that context, what the Creator is doing, he's restoring, okay? He's restoring man, right? Now, hold on to that thought for a minute. There's so many things that the Most High has laid out in his word, but I want you to keep this in mind. Now, this may not necessarily come up in this teaching, but when we get back to the YouTube broadcast, as we go through Vayikra or Leviticus, and we start talking about the priesthood and everything that was established, keep in mind this. When Adam and Hawa were put out of the Garden of Eden, y'all remember who he put there? The scripture says that he put cattle beans and the flaming sword. to block the entranceway. Okay? Keep that in mind. All right? Now, let's get back to where we are. In Bereshit, which is Genesis chapter, we're going to read verses 14 and 15. Because what we have to understand is that there is a plan in motion. Okay? A lot of times when people look at the Bible, and in no way, shape, or form am I saying this, what I'm about to say, to take anything from Israel. We're going to touch on that, you know. We're going to get into that. But a lot of times people lose sight that everything that the Most High is doing is not just for Israel, because before there was an Israel, there was Adam. You see? And there's a work that has to be done for Adam's sake. Not just they are the nation that the Most High promised to Abram first and foremost. Once we get to that, we'll you know, emphasize that point again. But they were singled out, and they became a sacrifice for the rest of the world, you see? And we'll touch on that as well as we go through the series that the Most High is delivering to us, okay? So we don't want to lose sight of that. There is a greater work that's being done here, okay? And it's beyond just focusing on Israel. Humanity as a whole. All right? Let's keep that in mind. So, in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14, and Yahweh said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes. Listen to the words. And look from the place where you are, north and south and east and west. For all the land which you see, to you, to your seed, forever. Okay? Now, one of the things, too, we're going to see in the next chapter, chapter 15, there are very specific parameters to this land, and we're going to get to that. Okay? But what I'm going to try to do, it's not just focused so much on what the letter says, okay? Because in actuality, what the Most High is promising to Abram is not just that. Face value, we can see that. You know, and for a period of time, it's going to be that. But when you talk about looking west, northwest, east, and south, you're talking about this entire land. And when I say land, the term aretz in Ibri or Hebrew, which has been translated earth, that's what it means. It's land. We're talking about this entire planet. Matter of fact, let's go to a passage in Tehillim, which says, and the fullness thereof belongs to Yahweh. You see? All of it belongs to him. And what he's doing, he is giving it back to humanity. But he's setting up a system on how he can give it back to humanity. Because he initially created Adam and gave Adam dominion over the land, which is this whole planet. But Adam dropped the ball. But the Creator is working it out that he can give it right back to him. Continue with something. And keep in mind, and I want to emphasize this again, the work is not negating the significance or the importance of Israel. What we're doing, we're magnifying it. Because Israel is playing a role in a greater scheme where the Most High is going to return things to its original state. Okay? Now, again, I want to emphasize in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, that the Most High just fulfilled his first promise. He said, unto a land I will show you. So when he tells him to lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are for all the land which you see, he's showing Abram the land that he promised him. So he did the first thing. Okay? And as we go through, we're going to see how he did the second thing and he did the third thing, et cetera, et cetera. all of these play a part, and all leading up to, you know, what we're going to see about these 10 words and how these all connect. Okay, so let's go to Bereshit, which is Genesis chapter 15, and let's pick up at verse 1, okay? If everybody can still hear me, shoot me a text and let me know that I'm still coming through clearly. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of Yahweh came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, and your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Adonai Yahweh, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And let me stop right here. What he's promising to Abram at this time is a seed. See, one of the things that's necessary in order for Abram to become a great nation, he has to have a child. And here, he's promising him that he's going to have that child. Okay? Keep that in mind. Verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards the heavens and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall your seed be. Now, twofold this is, okay? One, when you look up in the sky and you see the stars, now, we have difficulty seeing them in the city because of the light pollution. But if you ever out on a beach, or if you ever, for example, when we all go up to Deep Creek for the retreats, and if you ever out during the night because you don't have that light pollution there, and you look up in the sky, all you see is stars. I mean, if the sky is clear, depending on it's not raining or cloudy. You see all these stars. So what he's telling him, one, in one sense, and this is the face value, taking it for what it says literally, or the pashat, the simple meaning, you're going to have a whole bunch of children. Not necessarily you're going to have a whole bunch out of, you know, from you, but your seed throughout the generation is going to be like the stars of the heaven. That's one thing. But let's pull the page back just a little bit. Not only is he saying that, your seed are going to be the stars of the heaven. Okay? He that has an ear, let him hear. Okay? Now, let's move on. He says, And he believed Yahweh, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said to him, I am Yahweh. Now, something very important is happening here, and I want y'all to pay attention. I am Yahweh that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. Okay? Why did he say that? Okay? Why did the Creator say that to him? Now, I'm going to just emphasize that you remember that, because next time we come together, we're going to look at this again. Okay? But there's a reason why he says that, and it's tied into one of the covenants, okay? When you get into the suzerain vassal covenant, right, one of the things that happens in the course of this covenant being established is that the person that's making a covenant, the greater, they're going to do is they're going to lay out information to the lesser, the greater being Yahweh, the lesser being Abram, and he gives who he is. He gives his name. He gives his title. Okay? He says, I am Yahweh, your mighty one. Okay? his name, his title. And then he gives a historical prologue, so to speak. Then he says, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees? Now, what I also want y'all to do, listen to this, okay? What we also hearing now is something that we can use to make a comparison, okay? Isn't that the exact same thing that he, Israel, I am Yahweh, your mighty one, who brought you out of the land of Egypt? Do you see the similarity there? Okay? We just went through an example of similarities when we looked at Bereshit chapter 22, and we compared it to 2 Kings chapter 4. Okay? These exist throughout the Torah, which is one of the reasons, I'm going to emphasize it again, then we're going to move on. This is one of the reasons why the Most High put it on our heart and our mind to go through the entirety of the Word so we can see all of it. Because he's speaking through all of it. Yeah, the Torah, the first five books, is the foundation. But he ain't stopped speaking with Moshe. He continues to speak and continues to speak even in this very day. Okay? So keep these things in mind. All right? And one of the things, let me just say this too, and I'm going to keep it moving. What we're going to find is we're going to find aspects of each of these different types of covenants within the life of the people of the book. Okay? So keep these examples in mind as we go through. And I forgot to mention it earlier, but I'll mention it now. Hopefully everybody, well, with this one, being on Blog Talk Radio, you can always go back, as my brother likes to say, to the archives. You can listen to it again. I failed to mention about getting your writing utensils, your pad, et cetera, taking notes, et cetera. So if you didn't, maybe you can do that now. And most high willing, if you need to listen to it again, by all means, go to the archive, listen to it again. Okay? All right. Genesis chapter 15, verse 8. And he said, Adonai Yahweh, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, verse 9. And he said to him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now, I'm just going to ask this question just to get the mind working. Why did they have to be 3 years old? And just put that as a sidebar, because that number three is significant, okay? It's important. Verse 10. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst. So Adam took the three animals, the heifer, the goat, and the ram, and divided them in the midst. It says, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. Verse 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Avram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Avram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Avram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And you shall go to your fathers, you shall be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Okay? Now remember what we were talking about when establishing a covenant. Animal is cut, pieces laid opposite one another, and whoever is entering into the covenant are supposed to pass between those two pieces. Now, here's what we need to ask. Who is the smoking furnace and the burning lamp that pass between those pieces? Okay? Verse 18. In the same day, Yahweh cut a covenant as made. When you look that up in the Hebrew, it is the word karat. Now, the reason why that term is used is because you literally cut a covenant. Why? Because a blood sacrifice is necessary. The blood of the animal is necessary. Okay? In the same day, verse 18 again, in the same day, Yahweh cut a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land. That is a very direct statement. Now, what we have to keep in mind, matter of fact, going on recently, as to some of the black Hebrew Israelites who reside over in Israel actually being forced to move out. Now, all the details I don't have right before me, but I believe it has something to do with the COVID-19 or something along those lines, or the vaccination, something like that. Right now, I'm not 100% certain because I don't have the information before me, but my point is this. Not surprised, number one, that they're doing that. Number two, it's nice that you got some black Hebrew Israelites who reside over in that land. First and foremost, the land, that little sliver of land that they call Israel over there, is not all the land that the Most High promised, which we're going to see. Secondly, it is not time for us to occupy that land. Not right now. There's some other things that have to transpire first. Okay? Now, in verse 18 again, starting from the top. In the same day, Yahweh cut a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land. From the river of Mitzrayim, which is Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, if you get an opportunity, look at a map. Look at the land from the Nile River, that's the river of Egypt, to the Euphrates River. That's the land that he promised to our forefathers, to us. That's the land. But now, at the same time, when you get an opportunity, go back to Genesis chapter 2 and compare the four rivers and see whether or not those four rivers exist within the land, the river of Egypt and the Euphrates River. See whether they are four rivers that would have possibly existed in what we refer to as the Garden of Eden. Okay? Sidebar. Put a pin in it, as they say. All right? He says, verse 19, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. In other words, these are the people, all the people who are currently occupying that land. That land that they occupied, Abraham, that belongs to you and your seed. Okay? And I believe that land, what they refer to as the Middle East, and somebody, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, I believe it's also referred to as the Fertile Crescent. Okay? The Fertile Crescent. Okay. Now, question. Since this covenant is between Yahweh and Abram, why didn't Abram pass between the pieces? Think about that. He was in a deep sleep. Why didn't Abram pass between the pieces? And while you're pondering that question, the next question we want to tack on to that, what is Yahweh teaching us from that? Okay? And this is, again, food for thought. And as we go through the series, I will reveal the answers to these questions, okay? So let's keep it moving. Let's go to better sheet, which is Genesis chapter 17, okay, starting at verse 1. 20 years old and 9, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be you perfect. Now, he's giving gave him this stipulation, and he's building that, okay? And I will make my covenant between me and you. So he tells him that he has to walk a certain way now, okay? They're being complete. You think about maturity, okay? They consider, you know, children, children, teenagers, teenagers, because they are not complete. In other words, they haven't reached maturity. And a man or a woman does not reach maturity until they have been, until they are at least 20 years old. They have to live, at least live for 2 decades. At that point, you reach a level of maturity or completeness, physically speaking. Now, mentally and emotionally, you may still be, you know, immature. Matter of fact, Brother Shaul, I believe in one of his letters, he wrote how we are to flee youthful lust. So at some point, we have to grow up. Matter of fact, in another place will come to mind, he said, when I was a child, I did childish things. You know, I thought as a child, I acted as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Something along those lines. It wasn't verbatim, but I'm sure you are familiar with the passage I'm referring to. Okay? So when he tells this to Abraham to walk before him and be perfect, being mature, being complete in him, but there's something that Abraham has to do. He has to walk before him. Okay? Verse 2. He says, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So he's elaborating on, again, building on the same covenant, the same agreement. Verse 3. And Abraham fell on his face, and Elohim talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. That ties right back to one of the promises that he made to him. He was going to make him a great nation. But now he's built upon that. He's not just going to be a great nation. He's going to be the father of many nations. And we look at Abraham's pedigree, you know. He has Yitzchak. And he has Ishmael, and he has the 6 sons of Keturah. So he has 8 sons. These 8, okay, you know, the 6 sons of Keturah, they all become a nation in their own right. Ishmael becomes a nation in his own right. Yitzhak has Yaakov and Esau. Of course, we know Yaakov's name was changed to Israel, where we get our 12 tribes, our forefathers. If he had Esau, whose name was changed to Edom, that's where you get the Edomites. All of these stem from Abraham. Abraham's word is true. And I'm just using that as a reference point. Okay? He says, verse 5, neither shall your name anymore be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made you. I will make you exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generation for an everlasting covenant. Here we go. To be a mighty one to you and to your seed after you. So now he's built upon that, and he's saying, I'm going to be your mighty one, and I'm going to be the mighty one to your people. Okay? Listen to what he's saying. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger, which he already showed, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their mighty one. Sound familiar? Familiar. All right? Verse 9. And Elohim said unto Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after you in their generations. Now, in the next few verses, 10 to 14, Yahweh proceeds to give the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. Okay? Why is circumcision the sign of the covenant? So the term itself, You find that in the Hebrew lexicon, number 4135. The word is mul, mul. It means to cut short, to blunt, figuratively to destroy, okay? And again, depending on the context that the term is used in, determines what the definition is. When used in its intensive form, the verb carries the meaning to cut down. Used in the causative sense, the verb gives the meaning to cut off, to destroy. A cutting of the front part of the male member. So now when we look at the parent root of the term, right, which is the mem, and that's a picture of water, which has the connotation to flow, which means to move or to run smoothly with unbroken continuity, to flow, as in the manner characteristic of a fluid. Again, the mem is a picture of water. The next letter, lamed, is a picture of a stag climbing, used as a weapon or carried as a symbol of authority. When we put these two words together, they have these meanings. It can imply to speak. It can imply a word. It can imply continue, in the sense of a continuation of segments which fill the hole. Now, this word is also related to number 4136. Okay, and it says from 4135, which is our initial term, it says properly abrupt. That is a precipice. By implication, the front, in front of something, or indicates toward the front of, turning toward another person. Now, the word in number 4448, and what we're doing right now, we're just showing some of the etymological relations of the term move with other words that have the same parent root of the mem and the lamed. So in number 4448, the word is malal. Okay? That word means to speak or say. The term compares closely in meaning with the Hebrew verb dabar. Okay, and then you have, now one of the things that we talked about when contrasting how the Hebraic mindset is versus the Greek mindset, the Hebraic mindset is a concrete, whereas the Greek is abstract. Now, we would think about yesterday or tomorrow, right? Now, the way that we have been taught, we're taught as if the past is something behind us and the future is in front of us, which is referred to as linear thinking. But according to the Hebraic mindset, the past is actually something that is in front of us. Why? Because we did it. We lived it. So it's in front of us because we know what happened. The future, however, is something behind us because we don't know what tomorrow holds. So when you look at this term ethmu, which is connected to the term mu for the circumcision, which means in front of or yesterday, okay, well, we got to keep in mind now, this is food for thought. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant because it manifests the ultimate goal of the covenant, okay? Circumcision symbolizes us cutting away who we were prior to entering the covenant, meaning what's in front of us, indicated by our past. It also indicates a change in our speech, again, related to how we spoke yesterday, signifying what should be out front. In other words, what we manifest is symbolized, again, by the head of the genitalia being exposed, representing Abba, okay? Why is the sign of covenant given to men? Why? A sign of the covenant is given to men to further emphasize headship in the divine order established by Yahweh. That's why. It is to establish the headship, and that is extremely important, especially in today's world. And what's interesting, and I don't mention this because we are acknowledging Mother's Day or anything like that, but with Mother's Day just passing on Sunday, what I found out is that among this movement that's rising up against the patriarchy and this, you know, the alphabet people, as they've been called. I found out they are trying to get rid of the term mother and refer to people who have children, mothers, as birthing people. This is the world we're living in, fam. I mean, some of the, to me, they are going to the extremes to eliminate differentiation of gender, which is a divine order, as we read. He said, male and female created he them. There's nothing humanity can do to change that, alter that. You can get any type of operation you want to get. When you stand before the throne, if you were born a man, you're going to be judged as a man. If you were born a woman, you're going to be judged as a woman. And the Most High does not care anything about, you know, so this whole gender transitioning. But this is where we are. But back to the point. It was given to the man. Why? Because it signifies his role as the leader in the family. He holds the sign of the covenant. Okay? Now, the other point that we're learning here is that Abraham is promised the birth of Yitzhak in verses 15 through 18. But when Abraham makes the plea for Ishmael, listen to what Yahweh tells him. Verse 19. And Elohim said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and shall call his name Yitzhak. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Yitzhak, which Sarah shall bear to you at this set time in the next year. Okay? So again, from the Torah, we're seeing this covenant that he is establishing with Abraham is going to be continued through Isaac, and from Isaac it will pass on to Jacob. All right? So let's pick up in Genesis chapter 22. And we want to see something. Now, one of the things that we learned when we studied the life of Abraham is that once that covenant was made with him, the Creator began to put him through different tests to see what he would do. Excuse me. The final test was what we learned this past Shabbat, the binding of Isaac. Okay? So in Genesis chapter 22, starting at verse 15, we're going to read, Angel of Yahweh called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn. Now, I wanted to interject this here because when this happens, not only do we have a covenant relationship, the Creator is now swearing or making an oath with Abraham, which is something additional. So it's not just the covenant relationship. There's a promise involved, okay? He says, verse 16, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith Yahweh, for because you have done this thing and have not blessed you and multiply it, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because you have obeyed my voice. In other words, you fulfilled your part of the agreement. And I'm promising you now. I'm making an oath to you now because you did this thing, what I'm going to do. Okay? Now, the word translated as oath or swear, number 7650 is the word Shabbat. Shabbat. which means to be complete, but used only as a denominative from number 7651 to seven oneself. In other words, to swear as if by repeating a declaration seven times. In the passive reflexive stem, the verb means to swear, to take an oath. In the causative stem, the verb means to make, to cause someone to take an oath. So in addition to the covenant, what we are learning is that an oath had been sworn to Abraham by Yahweh. Okay? Now, let's go to Bereshit chapter 26, and I'm almost done, family. Genesis chapter 26, starting at verse 1. It says, and there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Yitzhak went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, into Gerar. And Yahweh appeared unto him and said, go not down into Mitzrayim. Dwell in the land which I tell you of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. To you and to your seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath. You hear that? And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham your father. So what was initially given as a covenant agreement in a covenant relationship, since Abraham fulfilled his part, now the Creator is he's strengthening that. And he's making an oath, a promise now. He says, verse 4 again, Genesis 26, 4, and I will make your seed to multiply as the stars of the heavens, and I will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my Torah, my laws. Okay? And moving along, let's go to Genesis chapter 28, and let's pick up in verse 10, which reads, and Yaakov went out from Be'er Sheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens, and behold, the angels of Elohim ascending and descending on it. And behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, I am Yahweh, mighty one of Abraham, your father, and the mighty one of Yitzhak. Now, listen to the formula. The land whereon you lie, to you will I give it, and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. Do you hear the similarity in what he said to Abraham? And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you in all places where you go, and will bring you again to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you of. Okay? So, what was given to Abraham, what was sworn to Abraham, passed down to Isaac, and now we see that it's passing down to Jacob. Okay? I want to read one more passage to you. I'm just going to read through. This first passage comes from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 4. And this is our brother Shaul. I say the truth in Mashiach, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Mashiach, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the Torah and the divine worship and the promises. Okay? I want to emphasize that. Now, the word translated as covenants here, however, is number 1242 in the Greek lexicon. The word is diatheke. And the term is derived from another term, which says properly a disposition. That is a contract, which we saw the definition for a contract, especially a divisory will. Okay? Also says to set out in order, to dispose in a certain order. So the definition has something to do with this, the disposition in a particular order. It's been translated as testament. Okay? In classic Greek, it always meant the disposition which a person makes of his property and used either in the singular or the plural. Okay? And the word for promises comes from number 1860. That word is apagalia. And it means to announce. Primarily a legal term denoting a summons or promise to do or give something. Okay? And last passage, Tehillim chapter 105, verses 6 through 10. Abraham his servant, ye son of Yaakov his chosen, he is Yahweh our mighty one, his judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which he cut with Abraham, and his oath unto Yitzhak, and confirmed the same unto Yaakov for a statute to Israel, an everlasting covenant. And we're going to stop right here for this broadcast, Most High willing. When we come back together, we'll pick up and we'll talk a little bit more about the covenant versus the new covenant, Most High willing. In the name of Yahusha HaMashiach, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon-coming King, we will seek you, Heavenly Father, and we ask you to uplift our hearts and our minds and bless us with a pleasant slumber in preparation to take on the day which we've just entered. In the name of Yahusha HaMashiach, we ask you to protect us, our loved ones, from the evils and the dangers of this world that surround us on all sides. And as always, we pray for the forgiveness of our sins and strength by way of your spirit to be obedient to your voice, that we may do all and only that which is pleasing in your sight. May you engrave upon our hearts and upon our minds, Heavenly Father, your word, which you have blessed us with this day, that we may get understanding according to your divine will. In Yahusha HaMashiach's holy and most precious name we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Because you have rejected his instructions.